For those who've been reading along with, today we're moving into chapter 6 in the book of Nehemiah. As we look at this series, we're almost done, because as if you've been reading along in the series of Nehemiah, you know that the main point is that they are building a wall around Jerusalem, the wall that had been destroyed when Jerusalem was sacked and the people carried off into exile. As the Jews are coming back now to Jerusalem, one of the key things was to rebuild this wall. And it really is an image, I think, for all of us when we think about things in life that often happen to us, how it is that God begins to rebuild us, how it is that he begins to work in us and give us direction for this life that he is calling us to. And as we move into chapter 6 today, and again, chapter 6 is about midway through the book, but it's getting close to the end of our series because the wall is very near completion. And before we get into this story today, because we'll be looking in chapter 6, we're seeing that Nehemiah is getting close to the end of his goal, which is creating this barrier, this wall around Jerusalem. But we see he's going to face obstacles. And I think when we talk about obstacles, that becomes very easy for us to associate with. Maybe I haven't built a wall in a long time, but I do know about obstacles. And the reality is that we know about obstacles because we have obstacles in our lives all the time, don't we? Things come into the midst of our life, especially when it comes to our spiritual life, that we are, when we set our eyes on pursuing God, when we set our goal to be more and more His each and every day, we find that there are always going to be obstacles thrown at us. The reason is because that all of us, you and me and all of us, have an enemy whose design is not to allow us to draw closer to God or to reveal more of His glory to the world, but that enemy has these schemes that he works in our way to slow us down, to get us off track, to somehow diffuse our testimony and to make us less than what we have been called to be. I know I'm jumping into the New Testament. In Ephesians 6, it says this. It says that to put on the full schemes. Now, that is just kind of our backdrop on what we're going to look at today, because what we're going to look at today is the story of Nehemiah and the obstacles he faced. But as we look at those obstacles, we're going to recognize that these schemes that are drawn up against Nehemiah are schemes that are often drawn up against us. And we're going to recognize some of the devil's schemes, some of his ways, some of his tactics, some of those things that often get applied to us. And if we're not aware of them, as it says here in Ephesians 6, then we'll be more vulnerable to them. And so we're going to kind of do that. Look at Nehemiah 6 and the obstacles he faced and put that in the context of how it is that we face obstacles even today. Okay? So that's going to be our goal this morning. Okay, so as we open up chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. We're going to begin at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, "When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not yet set the doors in the gates." Okay, so what I'm going to say here right at this point is this is Nehemiah's way of setting the stage. We know what we've been reading through chapters 1 through 5. Here in chapter 6, how close to being complete is this job, anyone? It's very close. Yeah, the wall is built. There's not a gap any longer in it. Now, the gates aren't in place yet, okay? So there's still work to do, but it is, you know, 95% completed. Here we are. This job that seemed impossible at the outset is now just about done. And as we move into that, we see that the first of the obstacles gets thrown at Nehemiah here. Verse 2 says this, "Sanballat," again, that's just a guy. He's one of these leaders of those who are opposed to the Jews restoring Jerusalem. "And Geshem," another one of the guys, comes up over and over throughout the story, "sent me this message, and they said, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono.' But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project, cannot go down, and cannot go down. Why should I stop work while I leave it and go down with you? It says later in that same verse, it says over and over again, they continue to send this message to him. Come on down to the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no. I've been waiting all week to drop that one on you. Yes, thank you, Scott. Okay, how do I recover from that? I don't know. But we see what's going on here in the midst of this story is that there is an attempt now, even though the job is nearly all completed, that there is an attempt now to bring distraction into the midst of Nehemiah's game plan. And it's going to be that same way for all of us. Distractions come, especially when we get something going. And I want to say that this is clear to me also. This is another message for all of us, those who have been walking in the faith for a while. We think maybe as we get more mature in the faith, that spiritual attack will diminish and the devil will let us go. And I say to that, oh no, he will not let you go. As we continue to live in this in Christ, and as we continue to grow in Christ, as we continue to minister for Christ, there's going to be spiritual attack, whether at the beginning of this task or whether we draw close to the end. Whether we're new in the faith or whether we've been living in the faith for a long time, spiritual attack does not go away. And we see that Nehemiah, even though he can see the light at the end of the tunnel, the goal is just about reached, and yet the distractions continue to come. This obstacle continues to come. Leave the wall. Come and meet with us out on the plain down by the ocean. It's a beautiful place. You need a vacation. You've been working hard. Come and take this break. And Nehemiah is able to say, no, I've got a task to do. I've got a goal to meet. I've got a focus to maintain. And we see that over and over again. As we look at Nehemiah 6, we're going to go into this. We're going to see that there's going to be three different attacks on Nehemiah. The first one is this distraction, and it comes to all of us. If you've ever noticed that, our life is filled with distractions, isn't it? How many of you have a cell phone? Yeah. How many of you find this the greatest gift God has ever availed us to? Yeah, no, we don't, do we? Yeah, we pack it around, and we are constantly consumed by it. There's a distraction around every corner. But it's not just our cell phones, and it's not just this. There's all kinds of things that always pop up that are going to try to distract us from the goal of being wherever God wants us to be. My life is full. My life is busy. I got too many things going on. I don't have time to reach out to somebody. I don't have time to gather with my small group. I don't have time maybe to make church a priority. And I know I'm talking to the choir here because you all are here. But how often we find our life so full that I'm doing good things. Maybe they're not bad things. Maybe they're good things, but the good things can get in the way of the best things that God has for us. And if my life is so full with all these many distractions, maybe I don't have a chance to have that quiet time with God. Maybe I don't have an opportunity to draw near to Him or to those around me who need to have that sense of rubbing up against one another. This is one of the devil's many schemes, if we're talking about it, and that is his constant distractions. Again, sometimes it's just thoughts. Anyone else here have these thoughts that come, you don't know where they come from, but all of a sudden they're there and you're struggling with them? Or maybe it's a thought that just takes you down a weird rabbit hole. Or maybe it's something that you see on your computer screen or on your phone or that text message. And all of a sudden, all of your focus and all of your direction gets sucked right out the window because you're just consumed by whatever that distraction is. This is one of the schemes the devil often uses to try to slow us down and to diminish our testimony. But we'll see that it's not just this one. There's going to be a false accusation, lies that come up, and how it is that he responds to them. And we're also going to see that there's another thing that the devil will often use with us, and that's what we're going to call the scare tactic. This is an intimidation, trying to keep us from doing what we are called to do, because he is going to bring all these reasons that we ought to instead be afraid. Okay, so let's continue on. So we have the first one. That is the many distractions. That's going to be one of the schemes of the devil. We see it as we go on into chapter 6, going a little further into verses 5 and 6. So then the fifth time Sanballat came and sent his aid to me, and he gave me the message, that was written in his hand, an unsealed letter. There's a letter being circulated around, and in this letter, I'm going to just tell you what it says. It says that we're sending this letter, everyone's reading it, that you're about to set yourself up as king, and because you're going to set yourself up as king, and you're going to create the wall, Jerusalem's going to be, you're going to be in revolt, we're going to send it to the king, king of Persia, and he's going to come, and he's going to probably kill you. Okay, great. So, this accusation comes, and it is an accusation that you've got the wrong motives, okay? You're trying to do something that you shouldn't be doing, and we're going to call you out on that. Now, I love it that it's an open letter. This was 3,000 years ago, okay? This was the equivalent of going on Twitter. Because you do the open letter, why? So everyone can see it. Does it mean it's true? No. But once you put it out there, how do you take it back? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've had that happen to you. Maybe someone has come and accused you something falsely as well. Or maybe you've read stuff and got consumed with stuff out on the internet that says, this is such a bad thing, and all of a sudden your world is upside down. There's a thing going on here that just seems so current to our time. And so this is what Nehemiah, how he responds. He simply says this, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making this up out of your own head. I love it. So next time that you hear these controversies going on around you, whether they be controversies, political things, big world picture things, or maybe controversies that we get caught up in, we just need to say, rather than saying, I hate you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to lie about you too. That's a good thing, right? Or I'm going to defend myself and come out and say, no, this is wrong, and I'll tell you how this is wrong, and I'm going to show you how you're wrong, and I'm going to prove myself to be right. Nehemiah's pattern is a little bit different. He simply says, nothing you're saying is true. I'm going to get back to work. Thank you very much. We get consumed by this. We get caught up in it. We get wounded by this. And when we get wounded by this accusation, what do we tend to do? We tend to strike back. We want to get some sense of revenge. We get angry at those who are around us, and we wander around, and we wonder why we have no energy. Anyone here tired? Yeah, we're all tired, aren't we? And a lot of times we're tired because we get caught up in this anger cycle where we just continue to stew and continue to brew on the things around us, the controversies that keep us on edge and keep us angry. Nehemiah says, I got work to do. What you're saying is not right. They were hoping, they were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get weak from the work, that it will be completed. Why would it become weak? Because they were angry. So Nehemiah prayed, now strengthen my hands. He says, keep me from that, my own desire to move into anger and revenge instead, or even defensiveness, and just enable me to keep my eyes on the prize and stay with this work I'm called to. You know, the Bible tells us that we are not to be caught up in these things. And I think this is not a new problem, but it is a new iteration of the problem, that we have all this access to information around us and all this flood of information pouring in through the internet and what have you, and we get caught up in all these arguments. It's hard for us to disengage sometimes. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Can you imagine if Paul lived today? And he looked around at the world we live in, all the foolish and stupid arguments that we have on our TVs, or we have on our computer screens, we have on our phones, and we get into it with people, don't we? Because they say something and it's so stupid, you gotta correct them and tell them how stupid they are. And it just, you know what? It becomes a cycle, doesn't it? A vicious cycle. And I have yet to meet anyone who was persuaded by an angry response to a Facebook post or a tweet. I have yet to find anyone who found that conflict to be something that actually led to understanding. What does it lead to? It leads to our being distracted and our becoming angry and our becoming stewing in this anger all the time. And so our witness and testimony gets weakened because we have somehow been taken away. But again, notice the response. Again, notice. He doesn't say, let me tell you how you're wrong. I'm going to just say you are, and I'm going to move. God, strengthen our hands. Finally, there's going to be one here that we continue to move into. This is the scare tactic. This is the fear tactic. And we see this all over the world, don't we? We see that people living in the Ukraine are living in fear. Why? Because there are missiles flying all over the country, landing in their neighborhoods. You know, what is that about? It is about an attempt of one person or one army's trying to so cow them, so fear them into giving up that they stop the fight. We look around the world, we see places like in Iran where there's this crackdown going on, women who say that we can wear our hair the way we want to, and this response to this Mahsa Amini who just recently died a few weeks ago. And as they're rising up, what does the government do? It comes into this big crackdown where they're just doing horrific things to the people who are protesting. What is that violent response for? That violent response is there to scare them back into submission. And we see that here in chapter 6, verse 10. There's another attempt. Nehemiah goes to this fella named Shemaiah. Again, these names can get a little distracting. And Shemaiah says, hey, let's go meet at the house of God in the temple, and let's close ourselves into the temple so that we'll be protected because there are men who are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. Nehemiah says, no, not going to do that. I realized that he had not prophesied against me, but that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They had hired him to try to intimidate me and to cause sin. The idea is that if I were to run into the temple, he wasn't a priest, so he'd be doing the wrong thing, then he would be able to be discredited. But is this fear tactic? Someone's out to get you. Come and do the wrong thing. Draw in. And we do get caught in that, don't we? That fear is always going to be one of the devil's ways of trying to sabotage us. And we're invited not to take that bait. Okay, here it is. This is the bait the devil will use on us all the time. And in these obstacles that he comes and he throws at us, he's going to do a couple of different things. Here we see him today. There are more schemes, but these are some that we have highlighted for us today. The devil's schemes are going to cause us either into fright or cause us to fight. Not, you've heard fight or flight. I'm changing it up just a bit today. It's either fright or fight. The first one is going to be fear. We see this over and over again through this chapter, that this fear is designed to cause us to give up. I'm afraid of speaking the name of Jesus out in public because I will be shamed or humiliated or called a wacko. So I hold back. I will not share my faith with somebody. I will not invite my friend to church for fear they would think something is wrong with me or I'm kind of strange. We have this idea that we get afraid of things, and so fear often causes us to cower or fear, give up. The second response, we want to strike back. We want to just allow that anger to begin to stew and begin to grow in us so that we become consumed by it. And you see, both of these responses give us the sense of we're taking the devil's bait. Whether we are cowered into by fear or whether we are angry because of the obstacles, that we still fall on either side of the horse that God invites us to. And so response three would be the Nehemiah response. And here it is. To remember who you are and to remember whose you are. Hold on to that just for a moment because this is critical to this chapter. That over and over and over again, Nehemiah is challenged to lose sight of who he is working for, to lose sight of what he is working for, to lose sight of who he is. He is invited instead to get angry with these lies spoken against him. He is invited also to run and cower in fear. He is invited to, by all these things, to do whatever it takes for him to stop building the wall. But he remembers over and over again. He prays over and over again. He comes back around. The goal of this was to weaken our hands, so I prayed that God strengthen our hands so that we might continue to do what we are called to do. This is an invitation. This pattern is an invitation for us to see that it's normal for us to face obstacles. When we face obstacles, we shouldn't be surprised. We are going to face obstacles because the enemy wants to throw obstacles in our way, either to get us cowering out of fear or get us stewing in our own anger. And somehow, either way, look at the rest of the chapter. We're going to see this. It's really clear that because Nehemiah is able to live this Nehemiah response, he is able to remember whose he is and who he is, this is what happens. Instead of being the wall ceasing, instead of him being chased off of his mission, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul. That's a month on the Hebrew calendar. I have no idea when that is, Scott. I don't know if you... Does it matter? No, it doesn't. But it was in 52 days. And when it was completed, all the enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done, not by Nehemiah and all of his buddies, but that this work had been done by God. This is the important feature here, is that when the world sees where some group of people doing something that's kind of cool or kind of nice, but is really God doing something bigger than anyone thought they could do it, and no matter how many obstacles the community may throw or how many obstacles the enemy may throw, we are able to continue on and we are able to accomplish that goal that only God could have done through us, then the world will see that it is only God. And this is the goal. Friends, I know you may say, I don't know what my purpose in life is. It is this. It is that God would receive glory out of your life. And he wants that glory to be just emanating through you. He wants to pour it into us so that it can then be emanating through us. So it's not just you who the world sees, but that it's Christ working through you. They recognize that. And then God gets the glory for that. And the world will take notice. So we have two paths to take. We can continue doing church as we've always done church, or we can choose to say, we're going to do church a little bit differently. We're going to be looking for what God wants us to do, and we're going to be so invested in that, not distracted by all the obstacles, but really be about the business of doing the big stuff that God wants to do so that the world around us begins to take notice. Last week, when I was not here, but Monica was here, she asked that question, if this church ceased to exist, would the community notice? Yes, of course, you and I would all notice because we're used to coming to church here. But would the community around us notice if we ceased to exist as a church body? That's a hard question. It's kind of a scary question. But if we're not asking that question and seeking that answer, then we are failing to be the church that Jesus is calling us to. So that needs to be our goal as well, to recognize that the enemy is going to have schemes, he's going to work them in our way, but we need to keep our focus on who is going to help us through this and enable us to become more of what he wants us to be. Joanne, I'm going to have you come up and prepare to lead us as we conclude today, but I want to just pray over us briefly as we get ready to go then into this week. Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees already what this week holds for us, and though we cannot see what the schemes of the devil would be for us, we cannot see what those distractions might be, we cannot see what those accusations or those invitations to be wrapped up in the controversies of our own making, of our own doing, of this world just that wraps us in. God, for all those little things that maybe somebody else might say or somebody else might do or somebody else might not do that would cause me to get all bent out of shape, take that bait. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts to just hear from you and respond to you and move in a way that would give you access and that we would reflect your glory. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.